Lord, may we who are bowed down by our conscience always be lifted up by your mercy. In a way, that's a profile of the whole of the Christian life. We're bowed down by our conscience because of our rebellion against the will of God, the law of God, the love of God. Every time we deliberately turn in on ourselves and away from others, every time we sin, we increase the load. We are bowed down by our conscience. And so we pray, may we always be lifted up by your mercy. This morning during the Eucharistic prayer, take note of the number of times the word mercy appears. Mercy. And it is to reveal the mercy of God in all its depth and wonderment that the Lord Jesus, on his way from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north, deliberately went through forbidden territory, taking the 12 with him. The region between Judea and Galilee is Samaria. And in the time of our Lord, it was populated by people whom the Jews despised. They despised them in the way that only family feuds can lead to hatred. They were half-Jews, Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles and learned pagan ways, Jews who had set up a rival to Solomon's temple in Jerusalem as a place of worship. These were people considered ritually unclean, unable, in fact, to worship the one only living and true God. This is one of the many reasons why, in the time of our Lord, and even now, those who were traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee or the other direction don't go through Samaria, they cross the Jordan. But there he went, to teach the 12 and to teach us about the mercy of God. He meets a Samaritan woman. He's alone at the well. Already several taboos have been destroyed. She's a woman. He should not be alone with her. She's a Samaritan, asking to receive from her hands a drink of water will make him ritually impure, according to religious custom. And yet he does this precisely to awaken in her saving faith and to teach the 12 how they must be instruments of mercy. The conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, who is never named, is the longest conversation recorded in the New Testament. At first, when he asks for a drink of water, and then explains that he can give her water, she thinks only in literal terms. Remember that she has to walk out of town to the well. It's a desert climate. There was no running water in the kitchen or the bathroom. If you wanted water in the house, you had to go get it and then carry it home. He speaks of living water. She thinks of moving water like a stream. But of course, he's not speaking about water. He's speaking about the love of God. In Scripture, the desire for water often stands for our thirst for God. As we'll hear in a moment in the preface to the Eucharistic prayer, when he asked the Samaritan woman for water to drink, he had already created the gift of faith within her. And so ardently did he thirst for her faith that he kindled in her the fire of divine love. Notice, he thirsted for her faith. On the cross, moments before his death, the Savior will in fact say, "I thirst," signifying both the need of his body for moisture, but more importantly, the need of his sacred heart for our love, not because he needs to be loved, but because we need to be saved from our sins and from the grave. Near the end of this conversation about water, when she's finally beginning to understand there's more here than meets the eye, he asks her to go back into the village and get her husband and then return. Immediately, she acknowledges the truth. I don't have a husband. And he knows her heart. She's had 5 husbands, and she's living with a 6th man to whom she isn't married. Please notice, in naming her sins, he does not accuse her. He does not rebuke her. He does not humiliate her. He speaks the truth in love. And when she acknowledges that truth, then, for the first time, she is able to hear the full truth. She says that she knows there is a Christ who will come, who will teach all truth, and he responds, I am he who is speaking to you. In the Greek text, ego eimi. These words are the name of God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Greek Old Testament translation, the Septuagint, uses precisely these words on the lips of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he reveals his proper name to Moses. The one who is the great I am, ego eimi. The Lord Jesus has just revealed his divine glory to this adulteress, this unclean woman, whom the apostles will be shocked to discover he's speaking to. Finally, they come back from their errand, stumbling along like Keystone Cops, as they so often do, trying to understand what he's doing here. It makes no sense to them. And so he perseveres, trying to help them understand. They must be instruments of mercy, as he is the mercy of God. Near the end of the passage, we read this. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Meaning, once she had encountered the Lord Jesus and understood his identity, she went back into town to tell everyone. And her testimony, her witness, awakened faith in them. She was an instrument for their evangelization, and so must we be for everyone we know. Once we come to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we must tell everyone. He told me all that I ever did, and he loved me still. Or as Paul has it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But that's just the beginning. There has to be something more. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, just as the disciples will do on Easter Sunday on the road to Emmaus. Stay with us. And he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This pattern of evangelization and introduction to the Lord Jesus takes place now when we invite others to come here and meet him who dwells here and waits for all who come. Sometimes a simple invitation to join us in divine worship is all it takes to awaken, as the preface will put it, the fire of divine love in a heart which has not yet felt it. Now, you know from your own experience, lots of people come to church and are not touched in the least. They're bored. Their minds drift. They're anywhere but here. That's an inevitable consequence of human nature. But in every human life, there will come a moment when a heart is pierced by suffering, by grief, by loss, by rejection, by unrequited love, by a guilty conscience, by humiliation. There will come a time in every human life when a heart is pierced, and that is the moment when, like this woman at the well, the fire of divine love can be kindled by Christ's thirst for us, a thirst that he will communicate through you. We began with the prayer from the opening of the Mass. May we who are bowed down by our conscience always be lifted up by your mercy. But it doesn't end there. As we'll hear in the prayer over the gifts in just a moment, the mercy that God gives us, we must give others. Lord, grant that we who beseech pardon for our own sins may take care to forgive our neighbor. The mercy of God, available for the asking, kindles in us the fire of divine love. It's this dimension of the gospel that Pope Francis, models so beautifully. Souls by the millions who would never have thought of the Catholic Church as anything but cold and contemptible are suddenly paying attention to the voice of the Vicar of Jesus Christ. And as he himself has said over and over again, this must be a time of mercy. The church is, in his powerful image, a field hospital, a military field hospital on a field of battle where the wounded are brought for healing. Extending the mercy of God requires us to get over our shock and indignation at sinners. Who needs the mercy of God more than sinners? The 12 could not believe that Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan, she's unclean. We all have some category in our minds, in our hearts, of people who are beyond mercy. Homosexuals, maybe. People who belong to the other political party. Muslims. Whatever category of persons we regard as beyond God's mercy, we must understand that no one is beyond God's mercy. And we are called to be instruments of that mercy. That's how we introduce others to saving faith in the one who provides living waters welling up to everlasting life, the Lord Jesus Christ.